And we started last week with really what kicked off this whole movement of Christianity, and that was a man being told that he was going to have a son, and that was John the Baptist. And we'll look next week at some more information about him. But today we're going to turn now to another angel talking to another person, and this time it's a young girl. And if you would look at verse 26 with me. Very famous passage. About halfway through, we're going to stop and sing some Christmas carols. Then we'll continue on. All right? So, verse 26. In the sixth month, that would be the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy. So, Zechariah has gone home from the temple, and he can't talk or hear, but somehow things continued to happen at home, and his wife became pregnant. And 6 months later is when the angel visits Mary. So, in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth. I'll tell you more about Nazareth in a minute. To a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary. He came to her and said, "Greetings, O favored one. The Lord is with you." But she was greatly troubled at the saying and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. And the angel said to her, "Don't be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." Mary said to the angel, "How will this be, since I'm a virgin?" The angel said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore," that's real important, "the child will be called Holy, the Son of God. And behold, your relative, Elizabeth, is in her old age and has conceived a son. And this is the sixth month with her who was called barren. For nothing will be impossible with God." And then what I think is one of the most astonishing responses to something that God said do in the entire Bible. Mary said, "Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. Now, the most remarkable event that would be God coming to earth came to the most unlikely of candidates. And I want to tell you why Mary was so unlikely to be the mother. So the coming of our Savior came to a young girl. Now Mary probably was 12, 13, or 14 years old. So she's just chilling at home. Poof, there's an angel. And this 12, 13, 14-year-old girl hears, "You're going to be the mother of Jesus." Can you imagine? She was poor. Almost certainly she was illiterate. And she lived in a town called Nazareth. Now, I've been to Nazareth. I've stood in the church that Jesus would have gone to, the place where he opened the scroll up and he read, that we'll study later in Luke. And there's a humongous church built over what probably may have been where Mary's house was. And it's a pretty big town now. But at the time of Mary, this was not a really influential place. There was 50, 100, 150, 200 max people that lived in Nazareth. The best place, the best way I can think of to describe Nazareth is this. Have you ever been on a road trip and you've had to stop in the middle of nowhere to get gas? And it's the middle of the night and you go in, you fill up, and you smell something nasty, and you look, and it's a corn dog. You're not sure why, but you buy it. You get back in your car, and you head out. And as you're driving away, you say to whoever's with you in the car, "God, am I glad I don't live there." That's Nazareth. All right? So the only place I really know of like that, and I hope nobody's from there, is Amarillo, Texas. Okay? Anybody been through Amarillo? Why anybody in their right mind would ever stay in Amarillo, I don't know. It smells like cow poop, and it's in the middle of nowhere. And what's Amarillo famous for? No. If you're driving through, what do you know Amarillo for? Come on, this is simple. The steak place, all right? You don't know what we're talking about. You've never driven through Amarillo then. All through Amarillo are signs about the Big Texan. And there is a place that you can stop and eat at. And if you can eat a 72-ounce steak, then you get it free. All right? So, Amarillo's famous for the fattest people you can imagine going to eat steak. All right? So, this isn't the kind of place you want to go home and say, Mom, guess who I met? And he's from Amarillo, Texas. All right? That's the way Nazareth was. Okay? Now, Nazareth was this shoddy, corrupt, halfway town, halfway between Tyre and Sidon. It was overrun with Gentiles, full of Roman soldiers, small, little, tiny place. Now, we know things like this in part because there's a quote in the Bible about Nazareth. You may have heard of it. A guy said when he heard that Jesus was from there, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" All right? Mary is from Nazareth. It's a dump. Little tiny place. Nothing. The trajectory Mary's life was on was that she would marry humbly, give birth to a whole bunch of poor kids, never travel very far, I mean, maybe a few miles past Nazareth, and one day she'd die unnamed like thousands of other people. That'd be it. But like us, every one of us, God had a different plan for her life. God showed up and gave her a different message. One commentator says this about her: "The greatest news ever proclaimed in Israel came to the humblest of people. Mary was a nobody in a nothing town in the middle of nowhere. But God had a different plan." So this is where Jesus came from. This was his mother. From the very beginning of his time on earth, we see Jesus taking a humble estate. Now, if we were writing the story, where would Jesus have come from? Where would he have been born? Be in Jerusalem, right? And be born to somebody great, with lots and lots of money, very popular, very influential. He'd be born in a huge palace. He'd live with a silver spoon from the very beginning. That's one of the ways I am so convinced that this story is true, because it's so backwards and strange. And from the very beginning, Jesus takes a humble estate, because his mother was of a humble estate, and she's from Amarillo, Texas. Now, here's where it gets really strange. And to us sophisticated people, in the year 2010, we don't get this. On top of all of this, Mary was a virgin. Now, you might think that doesn't make any difference, but it really does. And I want to tell you why that's important to our faith. There's lots of confusion about Mary and lots of erroneous ideas about her. Never anywhere in the Bible does it say that Mary's mother was a virgin, that Mary was sinless, and that she never had any more kids after Jesus. None of those ideas are in the Bible. It's just not true. Nowhere does it say we pray to Mary. I think Mary would be absolutely horrified if she knew that people prayed to her. But what it does say is what we've just been told, that she was a poor, humble girl, and she was a virgin. And yet, she was told by an angel sent from God she would have a baby. Now, remember, what did Luke do? What was his job? Okay, I'd imagine when he sat with Mary that, and they had a conversation, and he was writing his work, that they had a long conversation about this very point. Because last thing I checked, virgins don't get pregnant. I mean, imagine what you would think if your 12-year-old came home and said, "Mom and Dad, I'm pregnant." the angel told me, and it's Jesus. I promise it wasn't the neighborhood kid. It would have been just as weird then. Every bit as weird. I think Luke really worked hard at studying this because this isn't normal evidence. The fact that Mary became pregnant without sex is essential to our faith. It's essential. Absolutely essential. And here's why. Jesus had to be born of a woman to be a human being, right? He had to be born a human being. So in order to identify with us in every way, in order to live a human life and yet do that completely correctly and never sin, in order to know what it was like to suffer and to identify with us, he had to be a man. He had to be human. So he had to be born of a woman. So that's why he came to Mary. But if he just had a human father like everybody else, then he wouldn't be God. He would not have that part of who he is. He'd be nothing more than another human being. So the fact that God the Father is his father, now he had a stepfather, right? That was Joseph. But the fact that he had no earthly father proves his deity. So this is a really important aspect of our faith. So this announcement to Mary that she would be the mother of Jesus shows an important truth. And that truth is that Jesus is both God and man. He has a human mother and his father is God. Are you with me? Okay. So it answers the question, who is Jesus? So the virgin conception answers that question. He is the God-man. Now, Luke is easing us into this. He doesn't just ram it down our throats. This will become more and more and more and more and more evident as we walk through Luke. But that's what he's definitely pointing to, is that there's one person with two natures, and that's Jesus Christ. One person, and he is divine and human. So this is huge. So he's saying the Savior is coming, and here is his name, Jesus. Now, the angel came to Mary with this message at the worst possible moment it could possibly have come for her. You'll notice in verse 27, let's throw that back up there if we could, that she was in a period called betrothal. It says this, she came to Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph. Now, we don't do this betrothal thing really, but the closest equivalent we have to this is engagement. Basically, as we would think of it, Mary was engaged to Joseph, but engagement was more formalized for the Jews. What they would do is they would have this agreement that they would get married, and then there would be this period of betrothal, and it would open with a ceremony. And then there would be a year period of time that they would be betrothed. And one of the dominant purposes of this time is for the woman to prove her fidelity to the man. Now, they weren't supposed to have sex, but she was specifically supposed to show, I'm going to be faithful to you. So, this is kind of a problem for Mary, isn't it? God does some crazy stuff. I mean, he comes to a 12, 13, 14-year-old girl whose whole life depends on marrying Joseph and says, you're going to have a child. So imagine what was on the line for Mary. And I want to talk you back through that in a minute. But this was not a particularly good time. It's the very worst time. So I think that little thing we see there shows that God's ways really aren't our ways. And as you look at your life right now, there may be things going on that you think, what in the world? Why is God allowing, causing, whatever word you want to put there, this to take place? And I would say, he knows what's best. And He has our entire scope of our lives in mind. And if you're like me, you can look back oftentimes and see, okay, I get a little picture of why this took place. But Mary shows us that God just doesn't do things the way we do them. And that's a good thing. Because if we wrote the script for our own lives, it would be a train wreck. Every one of us. It would not turn out well. Now, let's turn and look at Jesus a little bit. The angel gave some amazing promises here about this boy that she would raise, didn't it? Look at verse 35. Let me read them again. There's five things said here about Jesus that are pretty incredible. The angel answered her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you. The power of the Most High will overshadow you." Here we go. "Therefore the child born will be called Holy, the Son of God. And behold, your relative Elizabeth, in her old age, has conceived a son. This is the sixth month of her who is called barren. For nothing will be impossible with God." Now, as he's telling us each of these things about Jesus, Luke wrote this in such a way that he is comparing John the Baptist, which we talked about last week, and Jesus. And in each case, he's saying, John is great, but Jesus is even greater. And it's real subtle, but you got to watch for it. But to miss it is to really miss what Luke wrote, what he spent so much time crafting so carefully. He says here that Jesus will be great, right? Now, does that sound familiar? Last week, we read something very similar. Verse 15 says of John that he'll be great before the Lord. Now, who's the Lord? Jesus. So, when we come to Jesus, it just says, he'll be great. So, John is great, but Jesus is greater. And then he turns and says he'll be the Son of the Most High. So, John has a great dad, Zechariah, but Jesus' dad is the Father. God will be his Father. Then he gives these three promises that are really interrelated. That God will give him the throne of David, that he'll reign over the house of Jacob forever, and that his kingdom will never, ever end. The angel told Mary that her son would be the king. John was going to be the prophet that would initiate the plan, but Jesus would be the king. Not only that, he would be the Messiah that people had long been waiting for. He was the one prophesied about to David in 2 Samuel. But his kingdom wouldn't be by force, and it wouldn't be about land and ruling a territory or a country. It would be a heavenly kingdom. And that's crucial to our understanding of who God is and who Jesus is. Now, I would think when Mary heard all this, she didn't get all of it initially. She couldn't have grasped the full breadth of what the angel was saying to her. I could be wrong, but like many of us, we often grow and deepen in our understanding of what God is doing. And I would think that's what happened. Finally, he told her that he would be called Holy, the Son of God. He'd be called Holy, the Son of God. That's Jesus. That's the one that we still worship and we still serve all these years later. And Mary was the first to hear directly about who he was going to be. Isn't that amazing? Now, let's think a little bit more about Mary, because I think there's some key things that we can glean from her. Mary serves as a tremendous example to you and to me about humble obedience to God. This 12, 13, 14-year-old girl from the town that nobody wanted to be from, poor, illiterate, is somebody that we can really look up to. She's a model follower of God. Mary said to the angel, "Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." I find that astonishing. Think of what those words cost her. I mean, her entire life changed the day that angel showed up. For all she knew, let's just walk through some of them. She'd lose Joseph. I mean, what guy is going to stay with a girl that says, I promise I didn't do it? An angel showed up, and I'm still a virgin. I mean, it sounds absolutely absurd. And it took an angel going to Joseph to convince him. But for all she knew, Joseph was gone. She would be a single mother. And those were not very common in those days. For the rest of her life, to be completely frank, I think she was called a liar and a whore. This is a small town. Anybody hear from small towns? Nobody in small towns talks, do they? Okay, small town. The 12-year-old is pregnant. Joseph's saying, I didn't do it. Mary's saying, the Holy Spirit came upon me. The Messiah is coming. Jesus is going to be here. Can you imagine the kind of things said to her? For the rest of her life, this girl had an A on her chest. Even though she was completely innocent, she had to know that was coming. Her reputation would be demolished. Her son, frankly, would be called a bastard. This girl could lose everything. Now, the cost to her indeed was great. She went through great suffering and hardship that ultimately climaxed as she stood at the foot of the cross and watched her son die. The cost to Mary was great. But her response was, if that's what God wants for me, then I'll follow. Obedience is always right, no matter what the cost. And sometimes the things that God sets before us to do requires great sacrifice, and it won't be easy. And our lives, the trajectory changes, and they become much more difficult. But just think of what Mary got to do. Nobody would have ever heard of her without this. And now, all these years later, we see her as an example of faith. And she got to raise the Messiah. She got an up-close and personal view of God for years and years and years because God chose her. She really is a model of what it means to follow God. But that doesn't mean she doesn't and didn't have questions. Right? I mean, she asked one. What did she ask the angel? How can this be, since I'm a virgin? Now, if you're perceptive, as you all are, of course, I think there's a question you've got to ask. What did Zacharias do last week? He asked a question. Now, Zacharias asked a question, Mary asked a question. Zacharias gets a 2x4 to the head. Mary gets her question answered, and she gets a sign, which she didn't even ask for it. That sign was Elizabeth, right? So, what's the difference? I mean, is God just easier on 12-year-old girls than He is old men? What's the deal? If we read it closely, Luke tells us. Zechariah's question was, how will I know this? Mary's question was, how can this be? Those are dramatically different. Zechariah's question was one of doubt. It was, I don't believe you. Convince me. How will I know this? It's not enough that you're telling me. You get that? Okay. Mary's question was, I'm not sleeping with anybody. So how the heck is that going to work? That's not a question of doubt. That's a question of, I don't understand. Help me understand. God doesn't respond with discipline or negativity to that kind of question. So Mary is a great follower of God. She's a great example of for us. And she asks some hard questions. It's okay for you to do the same thing. Mary didn't doubt what she heard. She just flat didn't understand how it was going to happen. And so she got an answer. The answer was nothing will be impossible with God. The answer was the Holy Spirit will cause this to happen. John would be filled with the Holy Spirit even while he's inside of his mother. But Jesus' conception would be from of the Holy Spirit. So I would encourage you, it's okay to ask hard questions. God's a big boy. He can handle them. Sometimes you'll get an answer. Sometimes you may linger a while, a long while. But it's okay to ask them. And the angel gave her a promise that she needed. And it's a promise that we need to heed. Verse 37. For nothing will be impossible with God. Nothing will be impossible with God. What's going on today, in your life that seems impossible? That seems absolutely impossible. Does it seem impossible that you'll ever find a job, make ends meet, or survive the demands that are on you? Does it seem impossible that you'll make it through the health crisis that you're in? Does it seem impossible that you'll ever break free from the cycle of addiction that you're in? Does it seem impossible that you'll ever get over the hurt of what somebody else has done to you? Does it seem impossible that that family member or friend that you've longed to see come to Christ will ever do it? Does it seem impossible? Lots of times it does, doesn't it? Let's be honest. There are things in our lives that seem ridiculously impossible. But what's God's answer? What's God's answer? Nothing will be impossible with God. Nothing. And so, like Mary, I believe that we should say, may it be done to me according to your word. I am your servant, God. Whatever you bring my way, I will submit to you and I will follow. That's what it means to be a Christian. And Mary was a great one. I had written a whole bunch of things about Jesus and the prophecies that this announcement fulfilled, but I want to save those for another day. Because I think a really crucial thing that we need to hear is nothing is impossible with God. So whatever you're facing that seems insane, take it to God, pray through it, and then ask Him to convince you that nothing's impossible with Him. And then do what Mary did. That was reckless. And that was say, whatever you want. I'll do it. Let's pray. God, what an astonishing story this is. And Luke, as he studied the evidence, he told it so masterfully that Jesus Christ was born in Nazareth to a poor girl. That the King of the universe, the one through whom the Father created everything, would leave heaven, come to earth, add humanity to his divinity, and would be born in a nothing town. At the worst of time for a teenager. It's just amazing. And yet this is the one that was prophesied and predicted and now has changed millions of lives. And so much got hinged on Mary. And she was a model follower of what it means to walk with God. That she said, nothing other than, I'm your servant. God, I'll do what you want. Lord, I pray for my friends here today who are facing impossible things. They're facing things that just seem utterly absurd. And maybe some of them have even given up. I pray today that you would speak to them, that your word would come powerfully and say what the angel said to Mary, that nothing's impossible with God. Because it's not. You can do anything and everything you want to do, God. May we believe that. May we not be afraid to ask you questions. May we respond to you. And God, may we submit to you like Mary did. Thank you for what you're teaching us. We look forward to learning more. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.